This is going to be study 127 in our series that we started off with wisdom and went with Jack's interlinear here, the Workman interlinear. And so we have made it to 1 Timothy 3. Getting close to 1 Timothy 4, and we'll start back there. If you have a companion Bible, we're going to be reading from it for the scripture there out of the King James Version, and. So we got down through 8 last week, but I want to read 8 again because it kind of goes back with where we are in the rest of this chapter. And we'll just read 8 and then go to 9 and pick up with our regular study there for this session. And so we'll go ahead and get with it. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say thank you for prayer for my brother. He got out of the hospital and he came to see me, not on his way home, but it must have been the next day. And he stopped in and we had a little, get together for about an hour and 20 minutes. And it was really good to see him again because you know, you can't hardly go to a hospital anymore and get in unless you're really sick. And he was really sick. He had fluid build up around his heart. And part of it was something else, and they dealing with those two. But thank you for the prayers for my brother Sanford. Okay. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3. It said, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And then we get into tonight's study, and it goes on to say, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And so that's our first verse that we're going to look at tonight, and we're going to do it like we always do. I'm going to read that the way I just read it, and I'll read my notes, and then we'll go to Jack's book for the rest of it. So it says this in verse 9, holding, and holding there in the Strong's is 2192 in the Greek. And it's one of the Greek words that I can pronounce without much problem. And the word holding there is the word echo. Echo. And it means as possession. Ability. Begin. Conceive. Keep. Eat. Enjoy, return, or to take. And we can use that word there for holding. It could be possessing the mystery. It could be the ability of the mystery, or all of those things that I mentioned. You know, one can be used for the other one. And we're talking about the mystery of the faith here. And if you want further knowledge on that, you can go to the Appendix 193 and get that. But it basically boils down to the trust or confidence of the living, divinely implanted principle of them that believe. And then we're going to add in a pure conscience to the rest of that, because certainly those that believe this truth have to do it in a pure conscience to understand the truth of God. And I'm going to add my part to that without a question asked. Because when you're talking about the truth of the mystery, it should be come to a point. Now we've gone 4 or 5 books here, and the last 7 books, we're in the 4th book of the 7th books, and we shouldn't have to ask too much about what's there. Because to this young man, Timothy, Paul is writing, and he's not with him, but he wants to be with him, and he wants to tell him this in face to face, but he's just not there yet. It's to understand the truth of God without a question asked. Now, let's see what Jack says. Now, if we look at it in the Koine Greek, brought down, it's holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And same thing in the more modern English. But here's Jack's notes. The term mystery in the Greek scripture can have several applications. Usually when the term the mystery is used, it pertains to the mystery spoken of in Ephesians 3:9 and Colossians 1:26. This basically is Paul's latter commission, and it embodies the truth of the one body and the headship of Christ. The body of information included in Paul's last 7 epistles centers around this mystery truth. And so we're getting what we used to say in the cotton field. We're kind of getting into short rows here. You know, normally when a field is laid out, especially in this part of the world, it's not like it is in a lot of places where it's just flat and straight on and on. But we have to go around with the terraces, the things of the land,
creeks,
in order to keep from having gullies in it. Because the water always wants to go to the lowest point and run off that way. And so this is not the way the mystery truth is. It's spread out over. Paul's words are spread out over all of those that will hear, believe, and understand. Okay. There's 3 or 4 places we need to look at here, too. And we've already mentioned a couple of them. But we'll, with 9 here, we'll go back to, let's go to Ephesians 3:9. That's on page 1764. Not too far back, just before Philippians. And, Ephesians 3:9. Okay, 1764. Paul says this, and I'm going to start a little above that because this is to me, a wonderful chapter. You learn a lot. And he says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is our verse that he wanted us to look at. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world, or in ages past, if you want to put it that way, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. I'd like to go one more verse. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So, that's part of the, I guess I call it the seeds of faith of Ephesians 3. And, so let's go on to Colossians, and let's look at Colossians 1:26. Because this is another part of the bedrock that Jack pointed out that we needed to look at. And I'd like to start at 23 there. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made or have been ordained a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, Paul says, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So you see, you can't just get it in one little short sentence without kind of expanding on it, because it is so powerful and the words are so great, and it should be burned into each of our minds of how great it is because of the finished work of Christ and him putting forth and picking someone like the Apostle Paul to complete this thing, because it is, you know, it's really not, it's not the messenger, but it's the message. But the two go together, and without a good messenger, the message may not be as powerful as it could be as it's put forth. So we need to remember that as we go through these verses of Scripture, because it's really needful that we look at them. Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:7. It's on page 1795. Let me go back to 4 Timothy. It's 2 Thessalonians 1:7. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest thus. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's been a while since I did this one, so I'll look at the next page and see if I got all of it there. Yeah. Yeah, okay, that's it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay. Then we go to 2 Timothy. We skip over 1 Timothy here, where we've been studying. And go to 2 Timothy 1. Then we're going to look at 3, 4, and 5. 1 and 2, of course, is Paul's prayer, or part of his prayer anyway. 3 says this, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. So he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance of that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That when Paul embraced Timothy, he had that remembrance in his mind, I think, every time that he did that, and he thanked God for Timothy's understanding of what he had learned from the Apostle Paul, and to realize how important it was. That was on page 1809. Okay, that was verse 9. Now let's go on to verse 10. Let's go back. Let me go back to 3:10. 1 Timothy 3:10, it says, and let these also be proved. Talking about, this whole thing was talking about men and those who wanted to have an office or a part in God's ministry. And this certainly includes young Timothy here. And holding the mystery was the great part of that. But he goes on to include the others here in verse 10. And it says, and let these also. So these are, you know, basically plural. And don't say let him, it said let these. Also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So in verse 10 it said, let these, as we read it. And so in my notes I included ministers, servants, overseers, bishops, teachers, officials, or others, because they are those that did different things for the cause of Christ. And this was not a fly-by-night thing. It was, if something was needed in the ministry, it got took care of. It was a very important part of the ministry of God to let it be known that this mystery of truth was now in full force and should have the people with the ability to carry it on forever how long. And we know it's been 1900 and something years since then. So here we are. To first be proved or to be tested. Okay. How are they tested? Well, at that time, a lot of this was very new, and I think that everybody that was under the hearing of the Word of God, whether it be by Paul or whether it be by one of those of his, if we might be able to call it entourage, the group that had been selected to do this work and to carry it on, I'm sure when they all got up to speak, that was a test within itself. Because when we listen to each other, you know, we kind of scrutinize it. And I know we're not supposed to be judges, but yet, we used to have a preacher over at the local church over here. He said he was a fruit inspector. So that was his way of looking at it. He was checking out the fruit that the person bear.
Yeah, I remember a lot of times being proved in this day. This is right before the Romans overrun the temple and destroyed it. There was a lot of persecution of the Christians in this time as well.
Yeah.
And one way of proving it could be that, you know, whether he was willing to stand for this truth, you know, when pressure was put on.
When
it could even mean your life.
Yeah, the amount of pressure that you got was probably a good test. Yep. For sure. And I could understand that. And it said, talking about the test, be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless, or not with a charge, because it was very important that the word be carried on, even if persecution was going to come, because it would be, those that were using these offices concerning the body of Christ in these homes or places where they met to worship, surely, like the Apostle Paul did it with no charge. It was free to those that would show up and to be a part of it. Okay. Let's see what Jack put down in verse 10 here. And it says this. But let these also be proved first. Then let them serve being unaccused. That's the way it come down from the Koine Greek. Well, that was the later English. Right out of the Koine, it says also these, but let them be proved first. Then let them serve unaccused being. Okay. These ministers, servants, overseers, officials, or unofficial, ordained or otherwise, for present tasks or for ongoing charges, let these men be proven. Before they enter the world's arena, let them be examined and prove themselves in the assembly before serving fully and totally. If they show themselves blameless and unaccused, then let them represent Christ, the head, through his headship and power. So, you know, according to this, these that held these places of leadership, needed to be examined before they got out in the world and started openly teaching and preaching this. And I could understand that also, that the time they were living and the people that they had to deal with, not only the high priest and the others, but also the Romans that they had to deal with day by day, because they were living under the Roman rule, but they were given certain freedoms, and I'm sure it wasn't as much as they would like to have, because, you know, even today we feel like sometimes we're repressed a little bit, that we don't have the freedoms to talk about everything that we want to talk about, but we should be able to talk about this with some authority. Okay. So there's four or five places that we need to look at here also. And I'm going to go back and do it in kind of in the line the way I've been doing it. So I guess the best way to do is to start in 1 Corinthians. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians one. Hey, I'm going to go back to 4 and go from 4 to 8. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him. And we need to remember that as we have the Holy Spirit living within, that we are enriched by him, whether we really show it or not, or think about it, but we ought to be thinking about it continually. It's kind of like prayer. Enriched by him in all utterances and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Full stop there. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is back to a former dispensation, remember, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord.
So you got three hints there. You'd be behind in no gift, which is the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Number one. Number two, waiting on the coming is number two.
Yeah.
And you'll be confirmed to the end, which is always spoken of in all the Acts period books, that you hang in there till the very end and be blameless in the day of the Lord.
Right.
So there's your There's that tells you immediately what
the
Corinthians is all about.
Three things, yeah. The Son, yeah.
In one verse, basically. That's pretty good.
One verse, but it got it. Okay. And then we go back to Colossians again. Be pretty close to where we would before, I think. Colossians 1:22. Okay, it says, let's go to 21. It says, Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, or he has paid the price. He has bought and paid for you with his precious blood. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay. Go from there to 2 Timothy 2:2. On page 18:10. Second Timothy says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's 2:1. Here's 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Let's read it again. And the things that you or thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, not in private, but in a group study, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able, what? To teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul knew that they'd be places that you'd have to jump over or run from or do something to make yourself continue on being a useful soldier. But to endure the hardness, to endure everything that comes along. It doesn't matter if it's nature. It doesn't matter if it's some other people that don't see and understand what you're trying to get for. Whatever it is, you need to endure that hardness as a good soldier. As somebody with marching orders to go and not be taken down by these things. Okay. That's 2 Timothy 2. Okay, let's go to Titus. 18:16. We got a little ahead of myself here. Okay, in Titus 1, I'm going to go to 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I hath appointed thee. And if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So, Titus was left there in Crete to ordain and to bring others into the ministry of God with that. Now, 1 Peter. We're going from there to 1 Peter. Oh, there it is.
I wonder what's involved in the ordaining. I need to look what the word means. That he would ordain elders in every city, like he says in verse 5.
Well, I know what it's ordaining.
I know you know what that means.
A deacon.
I wonder what it means here, and I got to look up to what that means in the Greek.
1 Peter 1:7.
And Paul talks about it like you ordained them like I did you, as I had appointed thee.
Yeah, he did. They had set up, evidently they had set up some sort of,
some criteria here.
A system.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if it's, even close to what people do now or not. I don't really know. I didn't think about that too much.
This is a truth for today book here. So.
Verse 7 of 1 Peter says this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Hmm.
That appearing is mistranslated, I do believe.
Probably so. Yeah, it's 106.
Two. That one's parousia.
Yeah. Okay. But Peter had learned a lot. He had learned a lot from being a fisherman and being called into the ministry by the Lord himself. Okay, that's 1 Peter 1:7. Let's go to 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11. Okay, 1861. It says, if any man speak, this is 1 Peter again, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Full stop. So, it's very important that it comes from God. And let's see what the rest of the verse says. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because what has been set up by God and what is done by His Son should be praised and dominion forever and ever, because it's an ongoing work. It is an ongoing work of God. Okay. That's what's given to us in verse 10. Now, how much time we got left, huh?
It's 9:15.
Okay. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. And that was 10. We're going to do 11. We talked about them being first proved and how to use the office and to be blameless. And verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So these people that took these offices were to be the husband of one wife. Now, polygamy was not part of that thing, I think, in that day, in that part of the world.
I don't know that it was illegal, but within the confines of the church, the body of Christ, it was kind of frowned on.
Yeah.
Because, you know, more than once, it's the husband of one wife,
not
the husband of multiple wives.
Well, yeah, you see what Paul's really getting at here.
Yeah.
So if you got a wife, needs to be one, and both of you need to be in tune with that one. It's to have the heart and the mind together on the same goal.
Well, if you look at how it was viewed in Ephesians, it's the two become one.
Right.
Well, how, if two become one, then how can the one become one with somebody else?
You don't need division.
That's kind of out of bounds once you get
to this part. It's, yeah.
The way that it's looked at is totally different.
Oh, absolutely. In verse 11, it says, you know, even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So, even so, and if you look at even so there, in the Strong's, in the Greek, it's 5613. That means to warn. To be given a warning. Even so, we're adding someone else to the picture here. Okay. Must their wives be grave? And that's serious minded and sober. To be vigilant and faithful, and that faithful there is true in all things. And it talks about 11 there about the not slanders, and the slanders there in the Greek is Diablos. And there is no scripture that Jack with, but I'm going to read his notes, but he didn't add, in 11 and 12, he didn't add any scripture to it because I think he felt like he's kind of beating a a horse down, so he
let it go.
The rider was
pretty self-explanatory. Too.
Yeah. Okay, so 11 says this: wives in like manner, grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all. And Jack says in his notes, so though the word wives is used, it's just as well could include all women of the body. These wives are generic, not tied to any particular man, except those in the body of Christ. They should be very serious, understanding well their salvation from sin. As slanderers, they would be followers of Satan, or to be used in satanic tactics. They should act. Let me turn the page. They should act circumspectly, being aware of all of Satan's devices. They should be dependable women of their word in the service of the head as they are needed. And so there's just no scripture that goes with that. So let's do verse 12 right quick if we got time, because there's no scripture that goes with it either. It said, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. So he goes back again to saying the one wife thing in verse 12. Or let the allowance be the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their and ruling their children and their own house well. And it says, if you need to look at something, go to the fifth chapter of Ephesians and read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that tonight, but let's read the notes that Jack had in verse 12 here. And it says, servers, let be of one wife, husbands, children well ruling, and of their own house. Let the servants be husbands of one wife, ruling children well, and of their own houses, and to be ruled well too. So let those who serve or minister be husbands of one wife. The customs of various cultures within the Middle Eastern area were not all monogamous. Those of the body must not be mistaken as to God's word and will about this matter. If you want to carry the name of Christ into service, you must rule your children and your household well. There must be no mistake as to how the believers' homes are conducted. To understand the will of the Lord here, it would be well to read Ephesians chapter 5. So
that's the walk portion of
it. Yeah. So that's your homework, if you want homework for this
that's
week.
That's pretty good homework.
Is to go back and read Ephesians 5 again. And so I guess I'm out of time, but we did get 4 or 5 verses in tonight. So we moved on a little further with it, but yet very important stuff, and to realize and understand the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of all this, it needs to be put forth and put forth and put forth till you don't have to have an answer for these things. It should be right there in your mind. And your wife too. And that's the way it ought to work. Because the mind and the heart combined with the Holy Spirit can give you and your partner a real joy and a real life together as long as you live. That's the way it ought to work. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank you, folks, for being with us that we can talk about it and talk about it. We could talk about it all night, but here we are. I think our fumble about full for today. And we'll get into it again next time because the dump truck load's still out there. It's still to be had. So thank you for your time and your understanding and for your great love, and pray for us.